You please join me in prayer, O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master, Saints and Sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles, and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy
altar. Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
Of course, today is a special day with the ordination of Jill Hoff. I'd like to read from Master's Second Coming of Christ, Fishers of Men. As the fame of Jesus spread with his ministry, the time had come for him to call those select disciples into service who would not just be among his followers, but would give their all to help fulfill his work on earth. The opportune occasion came at the Sea of Galilee. As he stood at the water's edge, throngs pressed upon Jesus to hear his gospel and receive his blessing. He boarded a fishing boat, moored on the land belonging to Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and asked Simon to move the vessel a little offshore, from which vantage place he taught the people. Afterward, he instructed Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon obeyed, even while he protested the futility in that no fishes had been hauled aboard, though they had labored all night. With Jesus' silent intervention, however, so many fishes filled Simon's net that it broke. The partners of Simon and Andrew, the brothers James and John, were called to launch their boat from the shore to help with the catch. Both ships became so laden that they began to sink. An abundant contradiction to Simon's assertion that there were no fish to be had. Jesus wanted to demonstrate to Simon the bountifulness of God to those who trust in him, to show that even though fish obeyed divine command. Andrew, James, and John were astonished at the surfeit of fishes. At this sign from God, Simon Peter bowed down in humble contrition before Jesus, repenting of his sins and lack of faith. Jesus now voiced the purpose of the miracle. Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This was Jesus' first intimation to these disciples that their role would be to serve as an extension of his own self in the spread of his teachings. Masters often teach in parables and metaphors to test the depth of their disciples' intuitive perception. Jesus thought as a Hindu master would think, when in calling his disciples to become fishers of men, he sought to instill in their minds the imagery, O beloved God, as I pass through the sea of my consciousness, I behold my ego catching the small bony fishes of material objects, name, fame, coins of good fortune. Bless me that I may see instead, in the sea of my unruffled, desire-free consciousness, the way to make a far more worthy catch with the net of devotional, God-given wisdom, the large fishes of divine truth-seeking souls. May I learn how to cast my net of truth over the soul fishes roaming in the fetid waters of delusion, to release them in the immortalizing sea of God wisdom. Wise men, consider this world an ocean of delusion, in which human fish are constantly chased by the sharks of the senses. Satan then casts upon these piscine mortals his colossal dragnet of entangling desires, and is pulling his catch to the shores of destruction. God wants true fishers of men to learn the art of casting the net of personal spiritual magnetism, to catch the error-bound with souls and bring them to Him. Those who are brought with wisdom into God's presence are ever protected in the clear waters of immortality. When, through the help of wise men, souls are transferred from the brine of material desires to the sweet waters of bliss, they bring rejoicing to the august giver of life. God loves to see His sons consciously seek Him, and He is extremely pleased when one influences others to come to Him. When a reformed spirit-bound soul inspires another spiritual fugitive to return to God, that service to a fellow being is considered the highest human duty. Blessed are those who fish for souls in fulfillment of this noblest spiritual activity on earth. The achievement of catching truth-seeking souls in the net of one's own truth conviction and heavenly devotion to draw them to God brings the blessings of the divine to the soul fisherman and also eventually liberates him. To furnish food to the hungry is good. To give inner strength to the mentally weak so that they may fend for themselves is even more important. And to impart all freeing wisdom to the soul bewildered is of supreme consequence. Material or mental help is only necessary consolation for human embroilments. Heaven is the permanent panacea for all human afflictions. And reading from some of Mother's quotes on being a minister from some of her talks. You know, being a minister is one of the most fascinating things in the whole world because you come in contact with every sort of an individual, with every sort of a problem that you can possibly imagine. When you think you couldn't possibly have another one come along that you haven't known about, still somebody comes with something new. And these are all wonderful. Because these people are all going to God, they need help. Now, some come for material help. Some come for help with their mental problems, with problems of inner turmoil, and others come just for God. They have passed through all the rest of these crises in their lives, and they have taught them that there isn't anything nor anyone who matters except for just God alone, that He is the one beloved on whom they can depend, that He will never let them down, never. That is, He is always inside of them and looking after them, caring for them and ready to give them His love, His abundance, His grace, and shower His peace and His blessings upon them if they will but accept it. But it is not I who teaches you. I learn from every single person who comes before me. Why? Because God is in them equally with being in me, and with every experience He brings to me through each individual. He is teaching me a lesson of either what not to do or what to do. And this is how you get to be a minister of God, a witness of Christ, is through experiences which come to you. And you can't expect to have them go smooth. You can't expect to win them all, because if you did, you wouldn't grow. It is the very opposition which you meet, which, if you have the right kind of stuff in you, is a challenge to you, and it brings forth this desire, this absolute necessity to use your will, to use this power to overcome this force which is keeping you from what inherently is within yourself. You know you want that. You have had it at some time or another in your life. When you were in paradise, you came out from that paradise, and you've had this idea of separation foisted upon your consciousness for God knows how long, I want to bring you not the idea of separation, but the idea that you are God's children now, one with Him. He is your Father. In fact, He is your very self. I do not want you to think of yourselves as sinners. I want you to think of yourself as God's children, and that He loves you with all the love He's capable of. And that love is complete. It's perfect, because all love stems from that one perfect love of God. When you can put your mind positively on God, upon love, upon good, and upon the fact of your oneness with Him, then all of the rest of the things going to fall away. Because if you are constantly having brought to mind the fact that all of the sins you have committed, you are a miserable sinner, how far away you are from God, how much you have to repent, how far it is to creep back to Him. That's what you're going to think about, and it's going to retard your spiritual progress. But if you think only positively, if you know now, this moment, that everything that the Father has is yours, it will be so. And you build that thought in you. You know it with everything you have, with all the faith, with all the love, with all the devotion, and it will come to pass. Because the power of God is in you is so great that it will move before you. It will create your good for you. And also, as you think of this good, it will go forth from you, and it will return to you in kind. Further than that, it will help you to influence this world and make it a better place. And this world is never going to change with all the do-gooders in the way that they're doing good. They do a certain amount of good, but it won't last. Until each individual is ready to go within himself and change himself, the world outside is never going to change, because the world is made up of individuals, of you, of me, of everyone else that we could possibly hear about or think about. So the change must come from within ourselves and no place else. And don't expect the other fellow to change. There are those who go about beating the other fellow all the time and saying, "Well, just look what you did in the past. Look what a terrible thing you did to me. You haven't measured up." And yet, in the very same vein, they haven't measured up. Let each one look unto himself, and he will look unto himself and clean off, sweep out his own house first, and look at that other person with love. He will see that that which he wants to bring to pass will happen a great deal sooner than it would otherwise. You cannot go around judging and criticizing others and still hope to reach your goal. It's literally impossible. As I've written about before, when my mother first asked me to become a minister, I wasn't sure how that was going to fit for me. When I was young, I thought about being a minister in the Methodist church that I attended, but that had been a long time ago. And perhaps foolishly, at some point, I told Mother that in any way that I could, I'd like to serve her work and what she did. So she took me at my word. And one of the first tasks that she had me do was to go down and teach Sunday school with the little ones. And it was a lovely experience. It was, we would go out for God walks. And so we would go to the park if it was a nice day like today. We would walk through the park, and then we would sit on a table or down on the ground and talk about how God is in everything, in the trees and in the flowers and in the grass, everywhere around us. Mother wanted us to imbue ourselves, and particularly our children, with the notion that they and we are all God's children. This notion of being a sinner, it has a certain truth to it in the sense that sin originally meant missing the mark. And we know in our own lives that there have been times when we've missed the mark. We've not lived up to our highest light. We've not done the things that we know we should do. And so you can say in that sense that we are all born into this world in sin and ignorance and not knowing exactly how to guide our life. But that is a far cry from what it has come to mean in the world today. The way that it is used, as Mother said, it's used like a sledgehammer. It's used on others. I've seen other people do this within the New Age movement as well, that only your thoughts are your creator, and that if you get into a car accident or if you get into some bodily injury, well, you must have been thinking the wrong thing. You created this. You brought this on yourself. And I've heard people say it with the most vicious kind of tone and a high and mighty, like they're standing above it all. And as Mother said, not only are they doing the person a disservice, but they're demonstrating that they themselves have not imbued themselves with divine consciousness. This divine consciousness that we speak of, it is something that is self-existent. It's not something that we just simply create within our own minds and something that we try to live up to and it becomes a moral kind of decision. Certainly we need to decide on moral kinds of behavior so that we tell the truth, so that we don't steal, so that we are always in a position of serving our neighbor. These are basic, and these help us to align and attune us with higher consciousness. But higher consciousness is much more than simply being a moral person. When we enter into the higher consciousness, we enter into goodness itself. It is a quality. When we say that God is love and love is God, it doesn't mean just that, well, when you're being a loving person, then you're aligned and attuned with God. Well, that certainly can be true. There's much more to the story than that. And when you start tuning in to this higher consciousness, this thing that is innate within each and every individual, then you begin to really delve into who and what you are. Many of the early psychologists, and Sigmund Freud was among them, delved into the subconscious mind, and they wanted to understand why people got it stuck in different neuroses and had difficulties in different ways. And so they developed a model in which this subconscious mind, filled with all these objectionable kinds of desires, that created an ego so that we could modulate those desires, we could become civilized. But then we created this superego, this part of us, who perhaps was over the top. It can become that moral conscience, but it can also be that inner critic. And it can really go to town. It can think of itself as being the most terrible person in the world, and that can alternate with thinking that everybody else is so terrible and my, how I am such a good person and above it all. Back and forth, it goes up and down the pole, and neither one are the truth. And so, according to Freud, if you resolve some of these inner conflicts, then you release yourself and you become a happier, healthier person, that you have love in your life, and you love your work. Those were the two highest notions in his point of view. But he never broke through that deeper surface of what's underneath all of that objectionable id. There is a vast world there, if you would but explore it. It goes beyond. True enough, when you go into the unconscious mind, you have to encounter all those things that you ever were in your outward journey into this life. However, if you have the courage to do that and you continue on beyond that, then you will discover that there is an inner radiance, there is a light and a life within you that is not of your creation. It is so far beyond you that it's absolutely clear to you when you touch it that it's not anything of your ordinary human self. It is pure. It is high. It is filled with light. It is not filled with the paradoxes that we find within ourselves and within this world. that purity, that love, that joy, that light starts bubbling up into your being. It starts to come into you and then it expands all around you. And as you purify the mind, not only do you find it within yourself, but you begin to see it manifest in all the world around you. We have that wonderful saying from St. Thomas, the Gospel of St. Thomas, in which Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is spread all over this world. But who has the eyes to see it and the ears to hear it? He's exactly right, of course. It is spread all over this world. When Papa entered into his life of pure sadhana, he was chanting and chanting and chanting, and God decided to take him out of his home and to take him all over India, and without a penny in his pocket, with just an extra cloth, he just launched out in total faith, and that God provided for him every step along the way. And if he didn't provide food in that particular moment, he was in bliss and he rose above any need for food. If his body was in bad shape and it was in pain, he didn't feel it as pain. He said that pain and bliss are the same. You see, this is the state of mind that he was in. He was so lifted up, he is so attuned to this higher divine consciousness, that he didn't experience things as we normally experience this body. And he did it all through chanting the name of God, the all-powerful name, as he would say. And so God took him eventually to Ramana Maharshi. And Ramana Maharshi was a great, great jnani. And as he sat there, ostensibly all he did was look at Papa for a few minutes. And with that, Papa felt this tremendous transference of spiritual power. And it came right into his being. No words were exchanged at all. And then he went up onto the cave there, and for 21 days he chanted God's name. When he came out of that cave, he did see the kingdom of heaven spread all over this world. He saw nothing but God everywhere that he looked. Every bush, every plant, the hill that he was on, the people that he saw. One poor fellow was walking on the path, and Papa started chasing after him, and the man turned around and saw this wild sadhu running after him, and the man took off running in the opposite direction, thinking he was in danger. Papa finally caught up with him, and he hugged him, and he said, you are he, verily you are he. And the man said, oh, you're upstairs, I see. He was having this tremendous experience. So you see, it's not something that you just can think up for yourself. It's not something that you can manufacture through your own good thoughts. It comes certainly through your own spiritual endeavors, your own spiritual efforts, but it comes also as grace, because there is a power inside of you. There is an intelligence that is inside of you that is awakened at that time. And so through the teaching of the kids around God being everywhere, we practiced some hatha yoga, we did some prayers, and then we usually had a little project. And so for a couple of years, I did that. And then Mother called me upstairs, and she asked me to start greeting people when they came in. Before that, there hadn't been any kind of greeter. This challenged me just a little bit, you know. It was a little bit like the church that I grew up in, and I wasn't too interested in returning to that. But Mother asked me to do it, so of course I would do it. And so I greet people at the back of the church and as they came in, and make sure everybody got seated properly and so on. So she asked me to serve in that way, and I would sit in the back of the church, and then I would just, like anyone else, I would be lifted up and listen to Mother. And it was tremendous. It was tremendous to be with her. I could feel the spiritual power flowing through her so tremendously. And I was lifted up. I was swept up on that, as if a gust of wind came and I had outstretched wings that would just allow me to soar. And sometimes, if you were to ask me afterwards what Mother spoke about, I might not be able to tell you a single thing. But I felt it. I experienced it. I lived in that power that she exuded so effortlessly that flowed through her. Sometimes people hear Mother speak on tape and they say, oh, she sounds a little harsh. Sometimes even people say she sounds angry. they're totally misreading her. She feels that power in her, and she feels it flowing through her, and she doesn't obstruct it one little bit. She allows it full sway. And she said that in her own journey to God, that when Master made her a minister, that it was a tremendous help to her in becoming one with God, as eventually she became, in her own realization. It was because of her service. It was because she loved her guru so much and wanted to serve him with everything that she had. And this kept her mind riveted on God. And I can say from my own experience, it keeps you also to a higher standard. You now are an example for others, and you're visibly so. We all are in that sense. But somehow, when you're a minister, it makes it a little bit different. And you feel that obligation to live to a higher light, to a higher life. And so in this way, it keeps you on the path more securely, more surely. Swami Satchidananda, who took the sannyas vows at Papa's insistence, he himself didn't have any desire for it. But he took on the orange robe and that of a renunciant. He would have lived the life. It wasn't that. That's not what he didn't think that he deserved it. He knew the nature of his own thoughts. He knew his own desire natures. He knew he wasn't there yet. But Papa wanted him to take on the orange robe and that of a renunciant. It is because when you are like that, then you hold yourself up to a higher standard. And Swami Satchidananda said as much. He said that it was a tremendous help in him gaining realization of God. So this notion of service, Jesus said it best when he said, if you want to be a leader, then be the servant first. And have this attitude of being a servant. When I looked up the word minister, when Mother first asked me to become one, I went back to the ancient Latin, and there it said that a minister was first a servant, and then it also said to serve in the definition in the dictionary. So that gave me a handle. That gave me something that I could relate to. I thought, well, I can serve. I can serve Mother. I can serve God. I can serve this work in the best of my ability. And so when we take on this notion of service, in India they call it seva. And seva is this selfless service. Why do we serve? Because we are being a channel for the divine consciousness to operate through us. God one time gave me a beautiful vision. If you have ever sat down with a beautiful pen, a really nice pen and paper, and you start writing with that, and the pen is so responsive to every little nuance of your motion, and it's a pleasure to write with. It's smooth, it's easy. And God told me, it's like that. You are the pen, you're the instrument, and I'm the operator of the instrument. And when you're in complete and total surrender to me, then you move in my hand much like that pen does in the author's hand. And isn't that a wonderful image? And you can imagine, if the pen has a mind of its own, if it starts doodling over in the corner, if it starts doing some chicken scratches here and there, it ruins the whole thing. And God will set that pen down after a while if it's too resistant to his motion, waiting for another time when it's ready. But when that pen moves smoothly, without any resistance, with total surrender, doesn't have a mind of its own in that sense, it's simply a witness to what the master craftsman is doing through it. And it's blissful for both the instrument and for the divine who's guiding the instrument. Both are fulfilled in having that kind of relationship. And you know, there's not any part of your life that is separate from your divine life. Some people like to divide up their life. Oh, today's Sunday morning, and I'll go to church, and hear a few words, and hopefully I'll be inspired, and then I'll go back into Monday, and dog-eat-dog kind of day, and it's suddenly church is just a distant memory. And you don't carry it with you all the way through. When this kingdom of heaven is spread all over this earth, Why would you want to miss even a moment of that? To feel the bliss of that, to see the dynamic life in it. You know, that's another area of separation that's very regrettable. Science and religion have become at odds with each other. And there's no reason. They're both seekers of truth. And truth is truth, however you discover it, whether something's a physical truth or a metaphysical truth. It's still the truth. And so they should be joined in union. Really, scientists should be on the forefront of being devotees of God because they have a front row seat to the most marvelous mysteries. If you're studying genetics and you're seeing how these genes work, how chromosomes come together, it's an incredible story. All the functions that go on within a cell, 20,000 functions going on at any particular moment, that's just one cell out of your body. Just think of what a fantastic creation we live in. And you can spend your entire life just studying one little aspect of this creation and never get to the bottom of things. It's just one mystery is solved and it opens up three mysteries. And that's the fun of it. That's the love of it, the love of discovery. But how much more you have to discover right within yourself. That there's this vast inner kingdom waiting for you to awaken to it, to acknowledge it, to begin your journey in exploring it. Now, it's also the most challenging, the most difficult, the most strenuous thing you will ever do in your life. Not necessarily physically, although it can on the physical level as well. But it does challenge you on every other level. Because you have to face yourself. You have to look at all the things that you have done. And many of them are not nice. Not nice at all. I had to go through many of those things myself. Not only from this own lifetime, but from other lifetimes. And in other lifetimes, I saw where through war, I was a murderer, and I took other people's lives without too much thought about it. I caused misery for others. I ruled with an iron hand. In another lifetime, I was seeking out power, and I was willing to do practically anything to get it. And then I was struck down, and I spent the rest of my life in that lifetime as a cripple, which for a man and someone who had been power hungry in the past, that was a tremendously humiliating experience and left me feeling powerless. But with each and every one of these experiences, I began to grow. I began to become more refined in my consciousness. One of the things that when God puts you through any particular lifetime, even if it's a so-called evil lifetime, that negativity is something that you carry with you until you resolve it. But one thing you have afterwards is compassion. You understand why somebody goes through a difficult time. You understand how somebody can even be evil. That's a tough one, isn't it? Duryodhana, one of the Pandavas, he was all righteousness. He represents that fifth chakra, which is the knowledge of what is truth. And as the story goes, when he died and he went into heaven, and he didn't find any of his noble brothers there. In fact, he found his evil cousin there, the one who was responsible for millions of deaths. And the one who was showing him around heaven said, "Oh, here's your cousin. Give him a kiss on the cheek." "I can't do it," he thought. "And where are my brothers?" "Oh, your brothers are down in purgatory. Do you want to visit them?" "Oh, I'd rather be with them in purgatory than in heaven with this cousin of mine. He's evil. He's the picture of evil. How can he be here and my noble brothers be down there?" So he went down and he was in this dark, dank cave and it smelled like rotting corpses. There's no fresh air. There is no light. Nothing. And when he came down, the brothers recognized him and they said, "Oh, brother, just you coming down just gives us the slightest whiff of fresh air. Oh, it's such a relief after suffering in this terrible place." And so Duryodhana, I think I have the name wrong there, but Yudhishthira. Thank you. Duryodhana is the evil cousin. Don't want to get those two mixed up. Yudhishthira cried out to God, how can this be just? How can this be good? And the answer came back to him because he was a knower of truth. And the answer was, those who, nobody has a perfect life in that sense. Everybody has some errors that they make. And there's some karma for that. And when you just have a little bit of karma, you pay that off first. And then you get to go and enjoy heaven for the rest of your time. Those who are primarily evil, they get to enjoy the little bit of good because they too, even in their evil life, have done some little good. And so they get to enjoy that. But then they use up that karma and then they're put down into the hell, into the purgatory. And there's a refinement even in hell. This notion that hell is forever is absolutely false. Now what it does say is that it's an unquenchable fire. And it's this fire is never quenched until it has consumed everything that is not of God. But when it has purified you of everything else, this great kundalini fire, this serpent fire within yourself, when it has purified everything that is not of God, then it extinguishes itself. It has no more fuel. But when they read unquenchable fire, then they read into that eternal. And that's a misreading. That's something that comes from the age of darkness that we have just come through. So don't believe it. Don't think it. But there are things we have to pay for. We know that. We know that. If we've abused this body, if we've treated it badly, our health may very well suffer as a result, even if we get on the right path and start eating correctly, exercising, and so on. So there are consequences to our actions. This does not mean that God is mean or cruel or vengeful. Not at all. It's just simply like mathematics. It's just as you sow, so do you reap. Whatever you cast from you, it comes back to you. Now all of us who are on the spiritual path to one degree are fishers of men. That is, we look for and attract those souls who are of kindred in spirit, who also want to grow in the light, grow in the good. And so when we go out into this world, let your light shine. I know when I first came onto this path, I was shy about it. One thing is that it's a very sacred thing. It's a very personal thing, and you don't necessarily want to dangle your pearls before swine, as the saying goes. You just don't want to. But as you go along, every once in a while, you'll find a kindred spirit, and you'll be able to share with them the light, the love. You'll feel the upliftment. You'll feel God in your midst, multiplied many, many times. And it's the most wonderful experience. And then another time you can try to talk about it. You can try to force the issue a little bit. And it's just not there. And you don't even make any sense to the other person, much less you don't even make sense to yourself. You get all confused in your mind. And it's the wrong time. It's the wrong place. It's the wrong thing to do. But you're never afraid to let your light shine. You're never afraid of what other people think. When I first moved into one of my first apartments, I put up a piece of cloth with all the pictures of the masters on it. And it was just a small little apartment, a one-bedroom kind of thing. Kitchen and bedroom were all part of the same room. And I thought, well, anybody who comes in here, they'll see this. And I had my meditation blanket there, and I felt a little self-conscious about it. But then I thought, well, who's going to come and see me here? And of course, in the first week, God brought by just absolutely everybody. My parents and my brother and sister and nephews and my other brother, and my grandmother. They all came. They all looked. Nobody commented. That's the rule in our family. You never comment about anything. Not unless you absolutely have to. But you know, after that, I wasn't afraid anymore. And why should I be? You know? I think I was in my mid-30s or so when I finally came to the conclusion, you know, I have a right to live. I have a right to be. I have a right, as much right to take up space, to breathe the air, to have my thoughts, my feelings, my wants as anybody else does, not more rights, but as much rights. But I had never felt like that. I always felt like I had to apologize for my existence in some way. And so I decided, through having a stern talk with myself, that that had to change. And if I didn't choose to live now, then when exactly? When do you get to be free of these artificial straitjackets we put ourselves into? And so when you're a minister for God, when you serve for God, then you have to let your light shine. This doesn't mean that you have to go around and knock on doors and put your foot in the door and be obnoxious. Heaven forbid. But you also don't have to apologize for your existence, for the light being in you. You have a right to be yourself. You have a right to let that light shine. In fact, not only do you have a right, but this world benefits from it. If you will but live the life, become that being that you know that you already are in God. This is a tremendous truth because you don't have to create yourself as a spiritual being. That part of you already exists. It's just for most people, it resides in the shadows. Bring it out into the light. Bring it out. Let it shine through you. Let it operate through you. Let that light so glow from you that it will change the lives of the people who are around you. You may think that sounds fanciful, but it's not. It's not. I have a wonderful example of Christine who we were visiting yesterday, and here she is. She's in a hospice care, and her body is weak, but she's glowing. She's radiating. And the day before, she was giving a sermon to her husband and to her daughter, and they were in tears when she did it, about not giving in to the ego. Everything happens as a result of God's will. Don't get discouraged. Everything's perfect as it is. Now, I've known Christine for many years, and there was a time she was terrified of being in the position that she is now. And she said, you know, in the last couple of days, I've learned so much. And that God is everything. God is everything. She kept saying that. And she was filled with it. She was filled with that light. And I said, do you realize at one time, this would have been your horror story, thinking that you were in this position. And instead, she's this radiant light. Now, if she can do it, what's your problem? Why not? You may think, I don't have time, I'm so pressured, I trade places with Christine. Feel yourself in gratitude for your life. Let your light shine. Be a minister for God in whatever position you are in, whether you have a formal title of it or not. And let that light shine, so shine that this world will begin to radiate light, love, goodwill. Can you imagine everybody in this world practicing the golden rule, do unto others as you yourself would like to be done to? Can you imagine that? This world would become a heaven on earth. Just that. But Jesus said that was the second commandment. And the one that was like unto the first. The first was to love the Lord thy God. Because that's the transcendent nature in you. That's the higher nature in you. It takes you out of the strictly human and puts you into the divine realms. And it's from that source, it's from that light, it's from that strength that the total transformation happens within you. Now I'd like to shift gears a little bit. And we're going to do the ordination for Jill. So if you'll come and stand up here. speak. And this comes from Mother Ceremony with a few changes. I've been very slow to change anything that Mother ever wrote. But, you know, at some point, you have to make it more your own. So there's a few differences. Let us start with the opening prayer. My beloved Lord, our lineage masters, Supreme Masters Jesus and Babaji, Lahe Mahasha, Swami Sri Yukteswarji, Master, Mother, Saints and Sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Remove the veils of ignorance from before my eyes, and lift me into the light and the consciousness of thy glorious and blissful presence. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy
home.
Be thou the only King,
reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Peace. Bliss. Amen. Please close your eyes and put your full attention at the point between the eyebrows. This is the center of Christ consciousness within. Forget the activity, the trials, and the tribulations of this mundane world, and remember only Him, our blessed Lord. Expand your hearts until you feel the glory and sweetness of His love. As we meditate with all of our minds, our hearts, and souls, let us ask Him to shower His love, wisdom, and blessings upon Jill Huff, who is about to become His minister. Let us sit in quiet meditation, thinking of Jill being surrounded and filled with the light, as surely she is, but adding your power and your spirit to her own. We're gathered here today, not just as somebody who's just witnessing something, but you're participants too in this sacred ceremony. The precious and sacred moment when a soul dedicates and surrenders her life solely to the service of God, asking no measure for herself but the privilege of serving. The blessed Master Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it." When you stand together, your feet together, and your arms outright, you are in the form of a cross, and it is upon this cross that the crucifixion of the human ego takes place. The Son of Man must take his place upon the cross in order that he might become an heir with Christ, the Son of God. He must transform the human ego, the ghost of his real self, which is God, the infinite spirit within, before he can become filled with the power of the Holy Ghost or the divine ego. St. Paul states, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Therefore, Your body is the church, and Christ is the head of it. Enter his sacred temple. Seal it very tight. Forget the things of time and space. Be one with his infinite light. If you'll concentrate your full attention upon God, and with all the love in your heart, repeat after me. My Lord,
I have brought these flowers
to lay upon the altar
of my love for you.
I offer you this white rose. As a symbol. Of the purity of my soul. I offer you this red rose. As a token of my complete love. And surrender to you. My Lord. I ask you to receive them. As I dedicate my life to you. My infinite beloved. Man, in his human state, seeks to satisfy only his own desires. He forms attachments and seeks possessions. When he becomes satiated with them and realizes they have brought him only suffering, finally comes to the point where he lays them as burnt offerings at the feet of God. He finally realizes that although it is his Father's pleasure to give him all the good things of heaven and earth, possessed by them. So will you repeat after me, with deep attention upon God, My beloved Lord,
I bring you this fruit
to the altar
as a symbol
that from this day forward I surrender the fruits
of all my actions
to you alone. Let me quote from Revelations chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks. The life force enters the body at the medulla, and goes to the optic thalamus gland, the seat of the spiritual eye. That which Jesus spoke of when he said, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thy eye is single, thy whole body shall be filled with light. It is then distributed through the brain and furnishes light and power to the seven spinal centers or churches, which control the various functions of the body. Jill, will you now light the candle? On the altar, which represents the spiritual eye, which is ever filled with the light of God's presence. It's even on top of a lotus. Very close. So, if you will take your vows now, do you agree never to charge for any service you render unto God, and to accept only that which is given to you freely by those that you serve. Do you agree never to advertise for devotees or seek them out, but to accept only those he brings to you through others or that he himself takes you to? Do you agree to teach only the truth, the highest truth of God, and be faithful only to him? Jesus said, the first commandment of all is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, and with all of thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Jill, will you please repeat these vows after me.
I will follow
in the footsteps of the universal Christ.
And I agree
to keep his first and greatest commandment. I will make God
the cornerstone
upon which I will build my life. God made man, and man made religion. The Master Jesus, who stands at the head of the lineage, said, I of myself am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the works. God is the Father of us all. Therefore, it is in his name alone that it is important. Spirit is above the law, and is therefore not subject to it. Do you agree always to operate according to this principle of truth? And do you promise to love all men, regardless of race, color, or creed, because all are the children of the one Father God? Do you agree to respect the right of every man to worship God in the way that he himself is inwardly directed? Having taken these vows with all the love, dedication, and sincerity of your heart, mind, and soul, I am now directed by God to bestow upon you the title of Minister of God, and bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Give you the shawl in remembrance of this day. And now please repeat after me. Father, thou art omnipotent. Omniscient
and omnipresent.
Therefore, thou art all and all in all. There is none other than thee. Only thee.
Thou art the cosmic life.
And I am the expression of that life. Very true. I am thine own creation. The temple not made with hands. Thou art the ocean.
And I am the wave.
Thou art the flame.
And I am the spark.
Sent forth from the ever-burning fire.
Of thy love.
Thou art the flower.
And I am the fragrance.
Thou art my Father.
And I am thy child.
I lay my life,
my love,
my devotion,
at thy holy feet.
I'd like now to read to you this wonderful poem from Paramahansa Yogananda, "I Was Made for Thee." I was made for thee alone. I was made for the dropping flowers of devotion gently at thy feet on the altar of the morning. My hands were made to serve thee willingly, to remain folded in adoration, waiting for thy coming, and while thou camest to bathe thy feet with my own tears. My voice was mad to sing thy glory. My feet were made to seek thy temples everywhere. My eyes were made a chalice to hold thy burning love and the wisdom falling from thy nature's hands. My ears were made to catch the music of thy footsteps, echoing through the halls of space, and to hear the divine melodies flowing through all heart tracks of devotion. My lips were made to breathe forth thy praise and thy intoxicating inspirations. My love was made to throw incandescent searchlight flames to find thee hidden in the forest of my desires. My heart was made to respond to thy call alone. My soul was made to be the channel through which thy love might flow uninterruptedly unto all thirsty souls. And now will you please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my being. My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Sing together to Jill's soul. May the long time. May the long time sun shine on you. All love surround you. And the pure light within you guide you all the way home. May the long time sun shine on you. All love surround you, and the pure light within you guide you all the way home. May the long time sun shine on you, all love surround you, and the pure light within you guide you all the way home. Victory to God. Victory to the light. Enter. introducing Reverend Jill Huff. Anything you'd like to say?
I'm lots of blessings.
Sure, you all want to congratulate her, and then I think we have a potluck. Food for the soul and good food for the body, too. Brilliant combination.